So we're going to start the story of the Akedah. The Akedah, the binding of Yitzchak, kind of stands to be, I guess, one of the most significant stories in the Torah in terms of the future. It defines a merit for the Jewish people which is eternal. We invoke the merit of the Akedah constantly. We speak about it in Rosh Hashanah. There's a custom to recite the story of the Akedah every single day in Davening. If you look at your Siddur in the very beginning, there's a paragraph of the Akedah which is there. In a certain sense, it was Avraham's greatest moment. We discussed Avraham at length over the past few weeks, and Avraham had a lot of incredible achievements, but the Akedah sort of stands alone as Avraham's greatest challenge, and something which really brings out Avraham's greatest virtues, and the devotion he shows to Hashem through the Akedah is something which is out of this world, extraordinary, very unique. And we have to look at the story, understand what we should learn from it, what was the challenge exactly. Why did Hashem ask of him to do this in particular? And what's the lesson we can gain from the Akedah itself? How does it sit with us, for our in modern days, eternally? What's the lesson which is there? So when I get to all of that, I think the Akedah will take a few weeks for us. There's a lot to discuss for the Akedah. I think we're going to take it one piece at a time. But it's important just to understand where it stands in history, which is, again, Avraham's greatest moment, as it were, is the Akedah. The rabbis teach us that Avraham had 10 tests he was given by Hashem. What the 10 tests were is a subject of dispute. Different authorities have different approaches to how to count the 10. According to most, the Akedah is the last test, but not everyone agrees to that. Some say the Akedah was not the final test. Some say there was a test in burying Sarah afterwards as well, was considered a challenge for Avraham. But he was given a lot of tests. And I want to focus today just on the concept of why Avraham was tested. What's the idea of a test, the nisayon, and how do we gain from that? So that's the first focus. Understand the Akedah is understanding why is there a nisayon, why is there a test in the first place? Just to give a little bit of intro to the Akedah, just to begin, it says in verse 1, chapter 22, verse 1, and it happened after these things that God tested Avraham and said to him, Avraham, and he replied, Here I am. So whenever the Torah says after these things, you have to always ask the question, what things? That is linking it to a previous story, and what are the things that this is happening after? Because everything happens after something. So the Torah stresses this happened after something. The first question is, what's the something and how is it connected? So Rashi actually quotes two possibilities from the Medrash as to what the Torah is linking this to. So Rashi says, number one, some say that this occurred after the Satan, the angel that came to Hashem to make accusations against Avraham, came and said that Avraham just made a big suda, he made a festive meal, and it didn't offer you even one sacrifice. So if you look at the previous chapter, Avraham made a deal with Avimelech, one of the kings, and they made a meal together. Even before, there's a meal celebrating the birth of Yitzchak, and we don't find Avraham offering sacrifices. So the Satan came to Avraham and came to Hashem and said, look, Avraham made these festive meals, and where's the sacrifices for you? He didn't give you part of the meal. So Hashem said, well, these meals were made for the sake of his son. And Hashem said to the Satan, I'm going to show you that I can ask him to sacrifice his son, and he'll still do it. So don't go and accuse Avraham of any wrongdoing over here. So that's one possibility that the Medrash says. Rashi quotes a second possibility. This after the words of Yishmael. Yishmael was a little bit arrogant. And he said to Yitzchak, I got my bris when I was 13 years old. And you only did it when you're 8 days old. So who's greater? For a 13-year-old getting a bris, that's a greater accomplishment, you'd think, than a little tiny infant getting a bris. So it was the taunting words, the insults of Yishmael towards Yitzchak. And Yitzchak said, well, you are trying to threaten me and saying I wouldn't give even one limb for Hashem. I'm telling you I would give my entire life for Hashem. And then Hashem said, really? Let's put you to the test. So those are two different takes of the Medrash as to what the connection is to the beginning of the Parsha. Now it's interesting. One is the virtues of Avraham and one's the virtues of Yitzchak. Because really the Akedah was a test for both. The Akedah, we always look at it, and we call it Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak, because obviously he was the one giving his life for Hashem. On the other hand, who had to do it? Avraham had to actually do the slaughter. So it's really a test for both of them. And what the Medrash is pointing out, what Rashi is quoting for us, is that they both had an aspect in this test of showing their greatness. So Avram, so Hashem says to the Satan, Avram will give anything for me and I'll show you. And Yitzchak says to Ishmael, I would give more than my one limb. I would give anything for God. And Hashem says, okay, so let's see you do it. And that's the way the Achar Dvarim Elu, when it says after these events, that's the way Rashi explains it. It was leading up from these conversations, these prior events in the Torah, that's where the Akedah comes in. But it is important to note that the Akedah was a challenge for both Avraham and Yitzchak. So there's a very interesting comment from the Beis Halevi. The original person of the Soloveitchik family, the great Soloveitchik family who has produced so many great Gedolim, Rosh Yeshiva, rabbis. The one who sort of started all was known as the Beis Halevi. He was the original Rav Yosef Ber Soloveitchik. And he writes the following point, a very, very important point. He says that even though certainly it was considered a test for both, the Torah attributes it to Avraham, as we read, and Hashem tested Avraham. And according to Rashi's calculations, Yitzchak was 37 years old at the time. So he was an adult. And he wasn't just this little baby who was being schlepped along and thrown onto the altar. He could have fought. He could have resisted. So the challenge was certainly his. I mean, he had to actually go like a lamb to the slaughter, as we say. He had to lay down on the altar, be bound by his father, with the knife right there. And we don't find Yitzchak at all. We don't find him objecting.
Protesting anyway.
Yeah, not protesting. Yeah, doesn't object, doesn't protest, doesn't resist. He just does it. So why is Avram given all the credit? So some answers to that question, and I think it's something that we can discuss more. But this Levi says, this is sort of an aside, but a very interesting insight. He says, look historically at the Jewish people. There are many, many, many Jews, unfortunately, that would give their lives for the sake of God. We've seen, unfortunately, millions of times the Jews being killed in order to sanctify God's name. But that same exact Jew that you know would give his life to sanctify God's name, when it came down to, do I work on Shabbos to support my family or let my kids starve, he'd work on Shabbos. We find that you go back in America in the 1920s and 30s and 40s, how many people had to make that decision? Now, really, I want to keep Shabbos, but if I don't show up on Shabbos, I lose my job on Sunday. And many people, unfortunately, were not able to handle that challenge, and they worked on Shabbos to support their kids. So that same person, probably, we think, and most of them, this is certainly true, if they were put to the test and said, you know, take bow down to the cross or die, they would die for it. The same exact person who's working on Shabbos to feed his kids. So what's the difference? The Beis Halevi says, because the challenge, in some ways, the challenge of giving your life is not as difficult as giving up your kids' lives. That's what he says. So Avraham had to give his son's life to God. In a certain sense, that was more of a struggle than him giving his own life to God. That's basically what he says. And again, you do see this historically, that the same Jew that was willing to be killed to sanctify God's name would not allow his kids to starve in order to sanctify God's name. So it's a very interesting insight that he gives. So we actually see that this test is attributed to Avraham. It's his 10th test. It says, Hashem nisas Avraham, Halakim nisas Avraham, that God tested Avraham. And we don't find the Torah giving Yitzchak credit for it, even though certainly it was his challenge as well. Very interesting thing. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says Avraham got 10 tests. As I said before, where this one lies in order, might be 9, might be number 10, but they had 10 tests. So we find that this is the ultimate test, though, because this is the one place Torah actually says that God tested Avraham.
This would be the 9th test, because you said that the test was sparing Sarah.
According to some, saying that there's a dispute over what if that was considered one of his tests.
Does that happen after?
Yes, correct, 100%. So the calculation of which of the 10 tests is disputed, but this is certainly towards the end. And regardless of what number it is, it's considered the ultimate test, because this is the one place Torah actually says Avraham is being tested. Okay. The other tests were just sort of part of the story. But it doesn't say Hashem came to test Avraham. In this test, it says very clearly that God tested Avraham. So this is the ultimate test. So the question I really want to address today is, what's the purpose of a nisayon, in Hebrew, a test from Hashem? Meaning, in other words, you have a classroom, and the teacher gives tests to the children. So the point is, the teacher wants to assess how much do the kids know. Have they been learning in class? Have they not been learning in class? Do they know material or not? Have I been teaching well? Have they been studying well? But that's the assessment done in a classroom. The teacher does not know the results. Teacher can guess the results very often, because teachers should be aware of the students. The teacher does not know the results until the test is actually handed in and graded. With Hashem, though, that's not true. Hashem knows the results. Hashem knows exactly who we are and what we know and what we don't know and what we can handle and we can't handle. So if Hashem is giving a test, what's the purpose of that test? It's not an assessment, because Hashem doesn't need to assess us. He knows us. If you already know what the result's going to be, the test is somewhat worthless. You have to give it. You always give students a test at their level, because if it's too easy, it's not a good assessment. If it's too hard, it's not a good assessment, because you know they're either going to get 100 or they're going to fail. It has to be on their level, and then you kind of figure out what exactly they know and don't know. So when it says Hashem tested Avraham, what's the purpose of it? That's really the essential question over here. So there's many approaches to this, and many points that we can draw out of the idea of a test. And it's important for us to understand, because in life we also go through tests. Hashem gives us our own challenges in life. We don't get the benefit of this headline here, and God tested, whoever. But we know sometimes in life we are being put to the test, and we have to make a decision, we have to have self-control, we have to choose something versus something else. Whatever that test is, and Hashem is testing us. And the question is, so what are we supposed to take out of that? What do we gain from it? Why is Hashem doing this to me? So this is a point discussed by many of the commentaries. I want to go through to some of their points to understand the value and the purpose of a test from God. The Hebrew word, as it says here, for test is nisa. Or we say that's the verb, he tested, or the noun would be nisayon. Nisa, nisayon, that's a test. So in this word actually contains within it a lot of wisdom. Because the word nisa, it relates to the word nes, miracle. It relates to the word nes, also meaning like a flagpole or a banner. We say v'san nes l'kabetz gal yosenu, God should raise up the banner to gather in the exiles. It could be a banner. Nes also means lift up, to raise something up, like a banner is raised up. So even though we translate it as test, there's a lot of meaning to this word. Like I said, a miracle, a banner, and being raised up. And the truth is, we'll see from the commentary, is that really a test contains within it all these different aspects. And in a certain sense, a test is miraculous in that a person is forced to go beyond themselves, to act in a supernatural way, to overcome a test. I mean, when God puts Avram to the challenge, he's really asking Avram to do something which is supernatural and going out of his nature. And any challenge, like things that are natural to us are not challenges. A challenge means you have to go beyond your nature. As we say, supernatural, going beyond your nature. So any test really is connected with a miracle, with a nace, because it's making you go beyond yourself. That's what a test is. If you don't go beyond yourself, it's not a test. It's easy. it's only a test when you have to go beyond yourself. So the word nes is related to nisa, nisayon, for that purpose. So let's begin with the words of Rav Sajagon. Rav Sajagon, one of the great Babylonian Gaonim, a very early commentator, he says that the point of the nisayon, the test, really is literally to lift up Avraham. We say the word nisakvi, to raise up, to raise a banner. And the idea is that the world should see his greatness. Meaning that Avraham, Hashem knew was great. And we know is great. Why? Because we've read the Torah, and the Torah says how he's great. But the world at the time did not know the extent of Avraham's greatness without the Akedah. The Akedah put Avraham up in a public display as somebody who goes above and beyond the call of duty for God. His devotion for God knows no limits. And this would not be seen by the world. It would be publicized if not for the Nisayon. So the Rav Sajagon says that the idea of the Nisayon is to not make a public display of Avram's greatness. That's what he says. And the truth is for us as well. It could be at times God might test us, not because he needs to know the results, but people should see who we are. Not that we need to go out and be show-offs and show them what we can do, but God at times wants people's greatness to be revealed. And that only can happen at times through a challenge. And when you overcome a challenge and rise to the occasion, now everybody can see how great you are. So the Rasadri goes, says Hashem wanted Avraham to become famous for his greatness. Avraham was known in the world at the time, but his greatness was not, the extent of his greatness was not so clear. So this put Avraham up on a pedestal, as it were. He became that nace, that banner. He publicized himself through this action, and that showed the world how great Avraham actually was. So that's the rest of Sajagon. The happens to be other commentators take issue with this, because they say, well, who was at the Akedah? Nobody. So if this was supposed to be a public display of Avraham's greatness, nobody was there. It was just him and Yitzchak. It wasn't a public display. Hashem didn't ask, do it in front of the entire nation. Hashem didn't say, let's invite a crowd of 1,000 people to come watch you as you do this. So the commentators...
And Torah was written, and everybody in the world now knows about.
Okay, so that could be the answer. So the answer to the question might be that we have the Torah now. Correct. But at the time, if the goal was at the time he should be displayed as a great person, that wasn't accomplished at the moment. So that's a question on it, but we have an answer. That's also, I think, it's a valid answer as well.
But there was no privacy at the time knowing that there was a Torah.
It's true, but if it's Hashem's goal, Hashem knew this would come out in the future in the Torah. I mean, if the goal was Hashem should publicize this action to the world, so that Hashem knew would occur at a certain point.
Do the commentators or the scholars, give us a comparison or contrast of the Akedah versus Sodom and Gomorrah, where in Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham protests for people he doesn't know, as opposed to not protesting for his own son?
That's interesting. Interesting question. I've never seen that contrast. I think about that. It's interesting. Very interesting. Something to think about. Interesting contrast. I think we can take an approach to it, but I want to think about that one for a little bit. So this is the idea of Rav Sadrigum. The Ramban, Nachmanides, he says a very famous idea here, which really I think is probably a little more universal in terms of how it applies to us, in terms of the understanding. He says that we call it a test because ultimately we do have free choice. So you always have the question, how does God know everything? We have free choice. That's a question we don't really have a good answer to. That's a question that, you know, the great philosophers and the Rambam and others have dealt with, and we can't really fully understand it. We believe God knows the results, but yet we have free choice. But it's called a test because even though God knows the results, we do have free choice. So it's a test because we have options and we have to choose the right option. But he says, what's God's goal in the test? I mean, we can call it a test because we have choices to make. What's God's purpose here? What's his agenda? Why does God want us to have a test? So he says that God's goal, the words he uses, lahavi mina koach el pol, to bring from potential into reality. Meaning that there's a difference between being a good person and doing good. The Ramban says you can have a lev tov, a good heart, or you can do a maisa tov, a good action. And the truth is that we're in this world to act. Not in this world. We're not supposed to just be good, we're supposed to do good. So a person can be a good person, but until you've actually brought out the good from within, you're not doing good. So in your heart you're good, but your actions aren't good. Or not good, but you're not doing any good actions. You're not just bringing out that good from your heart. So Hashem wants us to be able to bring out into the world of reality the goodness from within. And that at times can only be done through a challenge given to us. That's the Ramban's idea. So he says that all challenges, all tests, he says, are l'tovas hamanusa, are for the good of the one being tested. It's for their benefit. Why? Because Hashem says, you have so much good within you, I want you to bring it out into the real world. This is actually, it relates really to a very deep concept of the entire, of creation. Many of the, I guess, big Jewish thinkers have dealt with the question, now why did God make a world in the first place? Which obviously is a question that's mostly beyond us. But in a short phrase, they sort of capture a little bit of understanding as to why God made the world. And the phrase that the Moshe Chaim Lutzato uses, the Ramchal uses, he says, Derech HaTov LeHeitiv. It's the way of somebody who is good to do good. So you can't just be good if you're not doing good. So God is good, and being good means to do good. So if there was no world, then God has no one to do good to. Being that God is good, he wants to do good, and therefore he makes a world so that he can do good to a world. So it's the same thing with a human being. We're not supposed to just be good, we're supposed to do good. So a lot of us have a lot of good in our hearts, but if the opportunity does not come to actually bring out that good, then it just remains in our hearts. It doesn't come out into the world in a true display of goodness. So when you're given a test in life, a challenge in life, you know, you're put to the challenge. So that forces you to actually bring out the good from within your heart. So from our end, it's a test because we have to make the right choice. But the agenda that God has giving that test is that he wants to bring out the goodness from within the human being. And we see often in life, you know, people say we gain so much, you know, from our challenges. After we go through a tough time and we persevere, we see how much stronger we are at the end because the good that we had within, even though we were put to the challenge, was able to actually come out into the real world. And once it comes out, it's much stronger, it makes a difference in life, it's much more concrete, and you know, we grow from it. And that's the idea of the Ramban, it's L'tova Samanusa. The Medrash actually says that, you know, tzaddikim, righteous people are given nisayon achar nisayon, test after test, and then it calls it gidulin achar gidulin, growth after growth, because the test leads to growth. And that's the idea the Ramban says, that the test is for the growth of the person, to give them full merit, to bring a person to perfection. This is the idea of the Ramban. Also, the Sforno says it as well. But it's in the Ramban ultimately says the goal is that God wants to reward us with the greatest reward possible, and we can only get the greatest reward if we're out in the world doing good. So if we just happen to have good in the heart, but we never actually had to utilize that good, then we don't get the same reward for it. But if we have good in the heart and we bring the good out into the world, then we get ultimate reward. And if that's Hashem's goal in life, for us, is to do good for us, He allows us the chances to do good. We have to work for it. It's not easy, but that's the best for us because that means it brings out the best from within ourselves. So that's the Ramban's idea of a test. Again, just to review it, it means it's for the good of the one being tested. It's to allow the good in the heart to come out into the world and not just remain in your heart. And that's the idea of Avraham. So Hashem knew the results. Hashem knew exactly what happened with Avraham's test. So Avraham had in his heart that he was devoted to God to the extent that he would sacrifice his own son. That's a devotion to God in his heart. But until he actually was requested to sacrifice his son, that never came out into the world. Once the request was made of Avraham, and he actually went ahead and almost did it, that brought it out into the world as reality, and that became a good deed rather than just a good feeling inside of the person. Now, we often struggle. You know, we have good thoughts inside our heads, we have good feelings in our hearts, but we just can't bring it out into the world. So the idea of the test is to allow you to bring it out to the world. That's the idea. One of the hardest things in life is to take those good thoughts and feelings and make them part of reality. It's one of the hardest things. Most of us have good intentions in life, but to actually follow through with them is hard. So when you're given that challenge and you have to follow through with it, then you've done something really, really amazing. That's something tremendous. So that's the idea of the Ramban. The Rambam, Maimonides, has another approach to a test. He says the purpose of a test, of a nisayon in the Torah, is that people should see it and use it as a paradigm for how great a human being can be. I mean, we mentioned before of Sadrigo, and the idea was to show Avraham's greatness. The Rambam's taking it further. He's saying it's not just a show about Avraham. Avraham's great. We don't need to know that. We know Avraham is great. But we need to know in life, how great can a person be, because then we can follow in their footsteps. We can know where to set the bar. We can know, you know, what is the ultimate extent of the potential of a human being. So you have to have real life examples of this, because if you don't have real life examples of it, then it's just talk. You don't know how great a person can be. I mean, I could tell you, you know, if you work out hard enough, you can lift 5,000 pounds. They'll say, impossible, no way. And I think it is impossible. But if somebody actually did it, then you know, okay, it's possible, I can get there. So we can talk about, well, a person could be that devoted to God, that they're willing to give anything for God. You'll say, no, come on, there's got to be a line somewhere. You got to draw the line somewhere that a person's going to say, God, I can give you this much, but I can't go that far. But then we say, no, look at Avraham. Avraham didn't have a line. He was able to, he was an actual human being, he lived in our world, and he developed himself to the extent that he devoted everything to God, 100%. So he becomes that paradigm for us. So that's the Rambam. The Rambam actually goes through many of the tests in the Torah, not just to Avraham, but to the Jewish people as a whole. And he shows that the idea is to become a paradigm. Like, for instance, he says that the Torah says that the whole circumstances of the man, the food in the Midbar, was a test. You know, we didn't have food in our cabinets every single night. We'd go in the morning and collect the man, bring it back. We couldn't stay for the next day. We'd had double for Shabbos. It was a test. So what's the purpose of that test? It was supposed to be a paradigm for us to understand that God feeds the human being. God provides our parnasa. God feeds us. Food comes from God. So if there wasn't actually a challenge given to the Jewish people, we didn't see them show that trust, that level of trust in God, we wouldn't see the trust we're supposed to have in God. But because that exists in the Torah, and that paradigm was created, now we follow in that paradigm, and our trust for God in the world of food, of sustenance, should be to that level. So we're trying to display how far should one go in the love and fear of God? So the Akedah serves as that model. You go as far as a human being can possibly go. Everything. That's the model. Yeah.
I'm not sure historically where everything fits in, but wasn't child sacrifice sort of, you know, done during that time? And so therefore, I mean, yes, we understand that Avraham loved his son as father to son, but it wasn't an action that was out of the realm of possibility during that time.
Right, right.
So, you know what I mean?
It's a good question. I also don't know historically where child sacrifice began. The answer I would give, though, I think, is that the idea of child sacrifice often was, you know, if I give you my child, you give me back something in return.
To appease the...
Right, you're appeasing the gods, you know, therefore my wheat will grow and it'll rain, whatever it is. And seemingly in a society like that, it was kind of the love of yourself more than the love of God that was pushing you to give your son over as a sacrifice. With Abraham, the Torah is very clear about his love for his son, and that it was love for God, nothing to do with himself, that pushed him to this extent. So it could be the love of ourselves, that we understand that is kind of above all for many people. But
you know, I understand that.
Yeah.
We say like, I mean, I don't know how much it would have stood out in the great, we do, we see it under our, like, with
right.
the...
Right, you're saying in the scheme of things.
Right, exactly,
right.
I'm just...
That's why the context is important also. I mean, we learned about last week, the week before, Avraham, his greatest desire was to have a child pass on his legacy.
Right.
And he had the child miraculously at age 100. And you know, putting all that together,
how
you kind of... Yeah, right. That's a big part of it as well. It wasn't just, you know, some other kid he's tossing into a fire, but this was something that he lived his life for this
right.
kid.
Right.
Everything that he did was for the sake of having a...
He was
promised by God for it, right. So there's a lot of other pieces of this puzzle, which we didn't get to yet. It's a good point. But so Rambam says that a div of a nisayon in the Torah, of a challenge, test the Torah, is to be a paradigm. And it shows us the model of how we're supposed to, again, set the bar. It's a high bar. And I don't know if we'll ever get there, but at least to know how far human can go. So that's the idea of a nisayon. And I think that relates back into the word nace. The nace is a banner, a flag. And the idea is that Avraham is meant to be sort of the flag for us. It's that you look up and you see the flag in the sky of how far you can go. It's a banner for us to know where to go. That's the Rambam's approach to nisayon. The Akeda was a Spanish commentator. He lived around the time of the expulsion from Spain, the Akeda. And the Akeda says that, very similar to the Rambam, he says there's two lessons to pull out of the story of the Akeda. Two major lessons, and obviously there's smaller lessons as well, but two big lessons, broad lessons to pull out of the story. He says, number one, similar to what he said about the Rambam, is to show you the limits of how far the love of God can go and the fear of God can go. That's number one. And like we said, because Abraham didn't have a line drawn anywhere. Okay, my love of God is infinite and my fear of God is infinite. And therefore, I'll do anything for God. That's number one. But number two, he says a very fascinating thing. This is a very unique approach, at least to this test. He says that often you might question when a prophet received prophecy, how confident were they in the prophecy? How clear was it to them? Meaning, for instance, you know, Moshe's there, and Moshe gets prophecy from Hashem, go to Pharaoh, and throw down your stick, it'll turn into a snake, and you'll show him that I'm going to take the people out of Egypt. So for Moshe Rabbeinu to do that, I mean, there's a little risk involved, I guess, because maybe Paro would turn against him, maybe not. But he was confident enough to go and throw the stick in front of Paro. But maybe if Hashem came to Moshe and said, Moshe, go kill your children. He'd say, hold on a second. Maybe I'm dreaming. Maybe I didn't get enough sleep last night. Maybe I had too much wine to drink for lunch. Like, you know, you're going to say, hold on. Like, I mean, maybe that wasn't really a prophecy. And therefore, you won't follow through with it. But when Hashem came to Avraham and said, I want you to sacrifice your child, and Avraham said, yes, so he went to do it, that shows that Avraham was 100% clear and confident in prophecy. And that serves for us as a model that prophecy came to the prophets in an indisputably clear way, and that you can't question the prophecy. So that's a very interesting thing. So the Akeda says that this proves to us, because anything that, let's say, Moshe did, you know, it wasn't putting him out on a limb in the same way that Avraham out on a limb. I mean, Moshe had some big things to do, but ultimately Moshe, he was trying to free the people. The risk to his own life was probably there, but maybe minimal. When he was at the sea, for instance, they had no choice. Okay, either you die or you die, but there's nothing changing based on the prophecy. But Avraham said, I got a prophecy to kill my child, I'm doing it. That means Avraham's prophecy was 100% clear. He knew it was from God. He knew it wasn't a dream. He knew it wasn't, you know, that he wasn't intoxicated. He wasn't on drugs. It wasn't hallucinations. It was real. It was clear. It was absolute. And he took it based on that. So the Akeda says that's a lesson from Avraham, from this challenge, from the Akeda that we take from this. And that serves really as a proof to all prophecy. If Avraham's prophecy was so strong and so clear, so we take that to all prophecy of valid prophets, that their prophecy came to them in a very clear, a very confident way, and it was not disputed that what they got was the word of God. And that's what we see. So a very, very fascinating approach to this. So if we were to recap, we've had now, I guess it was four different approaches to a test. One was to show the greatness of Avraham. One was to bring out from potential into reality. One was to be a paradigm for us to look at, you know, how far we can go. And one was to, actually it was three. There's three different approaches. That was the three approaches. Now there's a medrash which is said in Bereshis Rabbah about this story, about the idea of a challenge, which actually gives three analogies. And the three analogies really relate very much to what we were discussing. So I'll just tell you in short the three analogies. It says that one analogy is if you make pots. So before you sell the pot, you'll knock at it with like a hammer to see how strong the pot is. You want to see if it's durable. So too, Hashem, you know, knocks on people, as it were, to test their strength. That's one analogy given in the Medrash.
But doesn't he know how strong we are?
So that's kind of like we're talking for. So therefore, it's for the sake of others to see, perhaps.
I see.
You know, why is the seller tapping on? He wants the buyers to know how strong it is.
I see.
Right? Number two is that there's a concept, I've never tried this before, but the more you beat a piece of flax, the better it becomes. So if you're trying to make flax, a piece of like linen clothing, you're trying to make linen yarn. So the more you whack at it, the finer it becomes. That's the one idea. What?
Stonewash jeans, they say, like stonewash.
Yeah.
I don't know exactly.
Okay,
what that means,
but they're knocking stones against it. Okay, fine.
I don't know. To make it softer.
Then the third analogy is that if you have a good donkey, you'll keep adding on more and more weight to see how much it can carry. It's the third analogy given.
until it
collapses. Yes, right. But you want to see the extent of how far your donkey can go. So those are three analogies that Medrash gives to the idea of a test. So the Netziv says these three analogies really give us three different aspects to what a test is all about. The idea of knocking on the pot is to display its current strength. And this relates to what we said before. You're showing the world how great Avraham was, or maybe you're bringing out in Avraham, bringing it out into reality. That's the idea of the pot. The idea of knocking on the flax is not just to show its strength, but to improve it, you know, because it helps you become a better person by going through a challenge. And the idea of the donkey is that the master of the donkey is trying to maximize its potential. So that can be understood in a few ways. One way to understand it is that the one who's giving the test wants to utilize this person for his purposes. So Hashem says, I want to bring out the greatest Avraham because Avraham represents me in the world. Avraham's accomplishments create a Kiddush Hashem. They sanctify God's name in history. And therefore, I'm going to keep loading on more into Avraham to show how great he is so that I can bring out more Kedusha into the world. Another approach given to this, the Netziv says, is that there are times where Hashem needs to bring a punishment to generation. But what he's able to do is able to load up a great person, a tzaddik, with difficulties, and that actually ease the suffering of the generation. So eventually the tzaddik will get the full reward for his efforts, but the generation now is going to have a little lighter suffering because the tzaddik had to go through a tough time. So it's like the donkey. You know, the more you put on the donkey, the less you have to carry. So therefore, you load up the donkey, the less you have to bear for yourself. But the Medrash is really giving us three different approaches to a nes, to a nisayon, and this really is what we're discussing. And a nisayon has many aspects to it. And it could be they're all true, and it could be that every test carries within it a different aspect of what the test is all about. There could be it carries in several aspects of what it's all about. Because every test stands to be its own unique approach as to why as to how Hashem is bringing out the best in a person. That's the idea of a nisayon. So we're just to go back to verse 1, Pasuk Aleph. So it says, so Hashem comes to Avraham, and it says that we have this introduction that God wants to give Avraham the test. And again, why he gave his test, as we just explained. So he said to him, Avraham, and he replied, here I am. The famous word in Hebrew, hineni. It says, hineni, here I am, ready to go. It's a legendary response, hineni. Hineni is a response of big people who are ready to do God's bidding. You find this in Torah several times. I'm here at your request. You know, whatever you need me to do, I'm here for you. That's hineni. And people who serve God, you know, in a devoted way, if God comes to them with a test, the answer is, okay, God, I'm here for whatever you want out of me, here I am. We find this also with the human beings. You know, Yaakov comes to Yosef and says, Yosef, I have a mission for you. Yosef says, hineni, here I am. You know, he says, Father, whatever you want from me, I'm here for you. And that should be really the response that we give to people who are greater than us. When they call upon us to help them out or to do something, the response should be, hineni, here I am, I'm ready for it. Rashi says that the words hineni carry within them two different ideas. Hineni, he says, is the answer that righteous people give. It's a language of humility and a language of being ready, prepared for the task at hand. So it's humility in saying, okay, I'm not going to question you whatever you tell me I'm going to do. I'm not going to say, well, what do you want from me? I'm going to say, I'm ready for it. Number two, it's preparation. I'm ready to go. whatever you want, here I am. Let's see, Nani. So Avraham doesn't know what's coming his way, but actually he knows something. He knows when Hashem says, Avraham, something important is going to happen right now. He's going to be asked to do something big. He knows that. But he doesn't say, okay, like, what do you want? Like, let me know what you're asking before I say yes. He says, Hineni, I'm ready to go. Whatever you tell me, Hashem, I'm here for you. So that's Hineni. We'll stop here for the day. So that's one verse, Pasuk Aleph, but there's a lot there. But this introduces to us Avraham's test and how important it is.
So where's the connection? Is there a commentator that does a connection between Hineni and Na'aseh v'Nishma?
Na'aseh v'Nishma.
We will obey.
I've never seen a commentator point that out, but I think it's definitely an obvious connection.